Now I rejoice in what was suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed in the saints, to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ.
Well, some of you might have seen that I put up on Facebook, on our group members page the other day, a question, which is, what do you think my job as a minister is? And these are some of the responses that I got from the wonderful people in our congregation. Alison and Ashley both work in the office, clearly have a focus for what my job is meant to be. Appreciate those guys. Similarly, you know you're in trouble when the minister's wife suggests that you only work weekends. I don't know what Matt's doing during the week, but, you know, that's all good. Sarah suggested that I was the Dwight of the office as assistant to the minister. You know, that was great. I appreciated that. And then South Trust suggested that we were all about educating you guys on Marvel, DC, and Star Wars before, finally, some sincerity from the people out there, where she said 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, which says, preach the word in season and out of season. I thought that was nice. And then our treasurer, Matt Newell, suggested it's about building a community that helps people grow in their knowledge and love of God, helping others to share that knowledge and love of Jesus with others, and also telling people about how Marvel is better than DC. So we couldn't quite get away from that reputation, but that's cool. Beck suggested to be an example of God's kindness. I thought that was really nice. And Sue, here with us this morning, suggests that we should be mentors with Bible knowledge and also listen to folk in need. Also, seriously, I mean, I don't know what the odds were, but Sue Telfer's Facebook game just, you know, going exponential during the COVID crisis. I mean, that's been one of the big, you know, wins, I think, for all of us. But look, these answers, lots of them, there's good stuff in there, but none of them quite get at what I would say is the goal or the end point that a minister is meant to be working towards when it comes to people. Now, the word minister actually comes from the Latin word for servant. Okay, so when we talk about a minister, we're talking about a servant of the church. And in this Colossians passage, Paul is actually really clear about what a minister's job is as he sees it. Okay? So he says again, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in the flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And then he says, I have become its servant. I have become its minister. All right? By the commission of God given to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. He goes on, a couple of other ideas, and then he gets into this bit here at the end. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Okay, if I could summarize it, Paul sees his job as a minister to proclaim, admonish, and teach everyone with all wisdom from the word of God, teaching the fullness of Christ, in order that we may present you as perfect. Now, this word perfect doesn't so much mean flawless as much as it means mature. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about what that means. But essentially, it's our job as ministers to proclaim the word to you guys so that you will be mature in the Lord. Paul says a really similar thing in Ephesians. He says it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Right? That's what we have been given to you for. To proclaim the word so that you can become mature. So, what if that's the job that's been given to us, what do you think God wants for all of you? To become mature! Not a trick question! Great job! Great job! Alright? You guys get nervous when a preacher asks a question, like, is this a trap? I don't know. It's for you guys to become mature. What is God's will for your life? It's for you to become mature. Books have been written about this. What is the will of God? There it is. For you to become mature in Christ. And so we're going to look at this today to get a sense of what it actually looks like for us to be mature Christians. We're going to do this by thinking about first, what is Christian maturity? Then we're going to look at the marks of maturity in our lives. And then finally, we're going to look at one way in which God makes us mature. Okay? This is going to be good. I'm excited about this. I love this one. All right? So first up, what is Christian maturity? Now, the word in Greek that we translate as mature or perfect is teleos. It's where we get the word teleology from, okay? The study of the end of things, all right? Telos is all about ends. So when we talk about maturity or perfection here, like I said, we're not so much talking about flawless. We're talking about something that reaches the good end that has been intended for it. It's like a seed that becomes a flourishing tree or a baby that becomes a full-grown adult. That's what we're talking about when we talk about perfect or maturity, reaching the good end that was intended for it. And what that means is, really importantly, okay, is that maturity does not equal just being a Christian. Forgiveness is something that God gives as a gift of His grace to it and gives to us, and it is wonderful, but it's not maturity. Being adopted into God's family is an incredible gift that He gives to us, but it's not maturity. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and having new life within us is a great thing that we should praise God for, but that's not maturity. A Christian is anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. That person is saved who does that truly, but that's not maturity. And we see throughout the New Testament that this idea of an immature or infant in Christ is compared to one who is mature or grown up. We see this language being used in multiple points, right? So that Ephesians verse that I quoted from before, it goes on, sorry, that should be 4:14, not 14:4. It goes on where it says, those who have laid hold of maturity will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Okay? We're to go from being infants to growing up. Right? Same thing here in 2 Peter. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Here it's really interesting. Peter's expectation is that newborn Christians are still going to have a bunch of junk. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. They've been forgiven. They're part of God's family, but there's still all this junk. Newborn babies are messy. Alright? They need help. And particularly here, he says, they need to crave pure spiritual milk so that they can grow up. Being a Christian is not maturity. As Christians, we need to go from being infants to being mature. And what this means is that maturity does not equal age. I'm saying this sensitive to the fact that many of you in this room are older than me, some by more than a couple of years. Just being old does not make you mature. And just because you're young doesn't mean that you can't be mature. You can grow in Christ a week in a year, or you can grow a year in a week, depending on your approach and commitment to growing up in Christ. So we need to understand that this is something that we actually seek to do. It's not like just regular years where all I have to do is sit there and they tick over and you keep on getting older. Maturity doesn't work like that. Maturity is something that you actually have to take action with. Okay? And funnily enough, there's a couple of examples in the New Testament here where the New Testament authors are frustrated because they're writing to these guys and they're not yet mature and they should be. So here in this passage, the author of Hebrews has just been explaining some deep stuff about Melchizedek and how Jesus is like this great Old Testament figure. And then he says this. We have much to say about this. This whole amazing thing about how Jesus is like this, you know, fulfillment of Melchizedek and what he was meant to be and all these Old Testament references, all this great stuff. And he says, but it's hard to explain because you were slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And he goes on. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, praying, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting we will do so. Well, what's he saying here? He's saying that these guys ought to be teachers, but they still need the elementary truths. They still need milk when they should be onto solid food. And what's really interesting is look at what the milk is. The milk is repentance that from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Now, most of the time, if you met a Christian who understood these things, you'd be like, man, they're doing well. Isn't that great? And what the Bible would say to us is, that's the basics. That's the starting point. That's what we give to infants. There's more for you. It's not just understanding this. Where to go from being infants to being mature. And there is a frustration from these apostles when people aren't moving on. Here again in 1 Corinthians, this time Paul. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? It is entirely possible to be a Christian, to be saved, to be forgiven, to be adopted into God's family, to be guaranteed assurance of salvation when Jesus returns and still be immature and worldly. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, I just feel like I'm a bad Christian. And I always say, no, that's not how the Bible speaks about it. The Bible doesn't say there are bad Christians and good Christians. The Bible says there are immature Christians and mature Christians. We're meant to go from infancy to maturity in Christ. And the thing is, we're meant to be more than mere men and women. We're meant to be more than that. We're meant to be like the man, Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He is the image of what God is, but he's also the image, the example for us and what we are meant to be. So one way of thinking about maturity is not to be like mere men, but to think about being like Christ. Christ-likeness would be a good definition of maturity. But here's the thing. Because we're not Jesus, maturity for us is still going to look different because we're meant to be mature in Christ. And so what I want to do as we think about what it means for us to become mature, attaining to the fullness of Christ is, I want to think about these four marks of what it looks like for us to be mature. These four things that we're meant to be doing in order to press on to maturity in Christ, so that we can go from being infants to being mature in Christ. Now, as we go along this, I'm sure some of you are going to think, I'm doing that well. That's great. There might be a couple of things where you're like, oh, I didn't, maybe that's not quite where I'm at. That's good. Be honest. Own that. For some of you, you're going to be like, whoa, I've been coasting. And let's hear that too. And let's be changed and transformed by it. So, marks of Christianity, four of them. First one is an unflappable faith. It says again in that Ephesians 4 passage, no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. What's implied clearly is that infants in Christ meant your faith just gets blown. Somebody comes along, says something different about Jesus, and your world is rocked. You just don't know what's going on. Somebody schemes against you, try and trick you and deceive you, and you're fooled. Maturity in Christ means having unflappable faith in Christ. You know the gospel. You know its truth. You're able to hear lies, falsehood, schemes of men that would seek to tear down the gospel. And you say, that's not true. I know that. I'm not blown about by every wind. I don't read the news and get my faith shaken again. I look at all that and I say, well, that's a lie. That's the schemes of men. Christ is true. And I'm at peace in this. First mark of a Christian is being unflappable in your faith. Of Christian maturity is being unflappable in your faith in Christ. Second, going back to that Hebrews passage before, okay? It's in-depth knowledge of Jesus. Author of the Hebrews writes, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Again, knowing the basics of the faith is good. Knowing that we're forgiven in Christ is great. Knowing that it's a gift of grace is awesome. Knowing that we're adopted into God's family, wonderful. All these things are great. This is in no way to diminish these things. These are unbelievable gifts of God given to us, which we should be always thankful for, but that's not mature knowledge of Jesus. We're meant to go deeper. We're meant to understand things. And again, I want to be careful here, because I'm not saying this is a test. I'm not saying that you need to have a certain level of like intelligence or academic acumen or something like that. You don't need to be the smarty pants in the corner. But what you do need to do is have an in-depth knowledge of who Jesus is. That he is the prophet, priest, and king. That he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. That he's the one that all the scriptures have been pointing to, and that you can read the Old Testament and say, man, I can see how this points me towards Jesus. And you can read the New Testament and say, man, isn't that cool that all this is now real because of what Jesus has done? It's an in-depth knowledge and understanding of how Jesus is at the center of all history and changed everything, and how he is the one that all of Scripture points towards. And this isn't something that happens overnight. This is making sure you're at church because you want the Word of God proclaimed to you. This is getting along to growth group because, again, you want to be studying the Word together with God's people. It's having a daily time of reading the Bible and praying to God because you want the Word of God in you. You want to know Jesus more and more. Not because you're trying to pass a test or look good, but because you want an in-depth knowledge of Jesus and all that he has done for us. It's just like in a good marriage where you take time to spend together so that you know one another. Or a friendship where you say, hey, man, where did you go to school? Tell me about that. What were your parents like? What did they do? Because you ask these questions because you care. You want to know this person. You want to be connected to them. You understand them more and more the more that you know about them. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know Larry. He's a dentist, works over in minor. He's a good guy. Like, sure, that I know him. But when I know that, he actually grew up in Cambodia and that he escaped as a refugee when he was a kid, and that really shaped his entire experience, that's a different level of knowledge. And it's the same thing for us with Jesus. It's not just knowing the basics, it's an in-depth knowledge of who he is. That's what is being told to us here is Christian maturity. Next one. Knowing good and evil. Again, from that Hebrews passage. He says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But those who are solid food, the mature, are those who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. How we live is important. What we do with our life is important. Knowing what's good and what's evil is important. It's the mark of a mature Christian. And again, it's going further than the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is like base level, infant level morality. Ten Commandments is great. It's God's word to us. It guides us in all sorts of things. But when I'm wrestling with like, man, IVF, is that something that Christians can do? That's, man, there's a lot going on there. I've got to weigh up the cost of it. I've got to weigh up the, you know, possible ethics of what it means to have an egg meet a sperm. And then is that conception there? Is that new life? And then, you know, how much time do we invest in it? What could we be doing with our time? These are hard questions. Right? You don't just figure that one out easily unless you take time to train yourself in distinguishing good and evil, because we live in a really complicated world and we're faced with complicated things all the time. And we can go in different directions in different circumstances because the Lord leads us. You look at the scriptures, you look at the things that God asks his people to do. Sometimes he says, go forth and fight and destroy them all. And other times he says, don't lay a hand on them. It's not simple. It's something where, again, we need to be reading the scriptures, training ourselves to think it through, to be able to distinguish good from evil. That maybe something in this space was okay, but it's not okay over here, and I'm wise enough to know the difference. And then the last one that kind of brings them all together, as far as the marks of maturity goes, it's pressing on to know Jesus. Philippians, Paul writes, after going through a long list of everything that he's hoping for in Christ, he says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, mature, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What should the mature do? Forgetting what is lying behind and straining towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us. If you read through this chapter in Philippians, it's really clear. It's knowing Jesus. That's the prize. That's what we get here. It's an in-depth knowledge of who he is. But what I find so interesting here is that, well, number one, he's saying, you know, I'm not saying that I'm mature, but also all of us who are mature think these things. It's one of those classics like, I could be mature and recognize that, but recognize I can always get more mature sort of a deal. But beyond that, the language that he's using here, it's like a hunter. It's someone on the chase. I strain towards. I press on. That's meant to be our approach to knowing Jesus. I'm like a hunter seeking down my prey. When you're on the hunt, everything else fades off onto the background and into the distance as you are focused on that thing. It's a ferocious and fierce pursuit of the thing that I desire above all else. I think lots of us in this room could tick off those first three marks pretty well. But the question is, am I still fiercely pursuing Jesus in the same way as when I first found faith in him and came to him? Am I still pursuing him with all that I have? Is he still the one that I wake up in the morning praising and giving thanks to the day for? Is that the sort of love and zeal that I have for Christ? Because that's what Paul is saying. That's what maturity looks like. Forgetting what lies behind, but straining towards what is ahead, knowing Jesus more. That's the mark of maturity in Christ. So four marks there: unflappable faith, in-depth knowledge of Jesus, knowing good and evil, and pressing on towards the goal that we have. But just to finish off with them, it would be remiss of me not to mention this last one. Because there is this way that God makes us mature, and if we don't know this, then it gets really hard to do all the other ones. This is something Jesus himself experienced. It's fascinating. It says in Hebrews 2, God and bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that he, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect, mature, through suffering. Now, the author of our salvation is Jesus. Jesus was made mature through suffering. Jesus reached the fullness of what he was going to be through suffering. Now, there's a lot going on here. We don't have time to unpack it all. But there is this principle that God brings even the ones he loves most to maturity through suffering. This is how James says it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This has been a crazy year. All sorts of difficulties and challenges and things going on. But for those of us who are willing to follow what it looks like to be a mature Christian, this could be the greatest year of growth that we've ever known. Because it's in times of trial and suffering and difficulty that God works to bring people to maturity, just like he did with Jesus. Whether we grow in this season is not dependent on our circumstances. Whether we are growing in our faith now through this is a question of us and whether we want to choose to be mature. It's so clear. Those who are infants still, there's a rebuke there for them, right? Because you ought to be mature by now. Now look, this is not designed to be a condemnation. This isn't designed to suggest that I think that you guys are immature. It's a chance for us to look at ourselves and our hearts and say, you know what, I want to keep striving towards maturity. That Paul can say, I am mature, and yet I'm not mature yet. And so my prayer for us this morning, which we're about to pray, is that we would want to lay hold of this. That we'd not grow passive or complacent in our desire to grow up in Christ. That we'd want to do so all the more, laying aside what is worldly and becoming more than mere men and women, but rather like Jesus himself. So let's pray for that now. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus and all that he's done for us. Thank you, Father, that he loved us enough to be willing to suffer in order that he could become mature and perfect and become everything that we needed him to be. And we thank you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, it is possible for us to experience the fullness of Christ ourselves through all that he has done for us. We pray, Father, that we would be people who have an unflappable faith in you. We pray, Father, that we would have an in-depth knowledge of you, Jesus, and all that you have done for us. We pray, Father, we'd be able to discern between good and evil and know how to live well in this world. And we pray, Father, that we would press on and strive towards knowing you more and more in all that we do, through suffering and through the good times, on the hilltop and in the valley. And as we do this, Father, please use this time to mature us, to make us more and more like Jesus, for your glory. And we thank you for this in his name. Amen.